your word to our hearts. Father God, now we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn to Luke chapter 22. And you say, Jack, it sounds like you've been saying Luke 22 for months. Yeah, we have been. I just realized I was looking on my computer the other day, and I looked at the first sermon that we did in Luke's gospel. This is very discouraging. The first message we did on Luke's gospel was about 4 years ago. I don't know why I'm laughing about that, but we are in chapter 22. It's taken us 4 years to get to chapter 22. And if you're visiting for the first time, at the pace we're going today, you'll see why it's taken us forever. We're really stalling until the Lord comes back is what we're doing. But today we're looking at a message entitled, The Christian Strength in Difficult Days. The Christian's Strength in Difficult Days. And church, while you're turning to Luke chapter 22, we'll be in verses 35 to 39 over the course of the next few weeks. Why? Because of this right here. The Christian's Strength in Difficult Days. Church, we are in the midst of difficult days. And it's not just from pulpits now that people are being warned to be ready and be strong and have faith in the Lord and strengthen your family and pray and get to know those that are around you, for we're going to need one another. But now we're hearing it from the world itself. Very interesting time. But for the believer, I want you to be encouraged. Let me first read, you follow along with me, this portion of Scripture, and then we'll get into our one and only point for today as we look at part one. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Jesus, remember, they're in the upper room. They're in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, when I sent you out without money bag, without knapsack or your sleeping bags or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And then he said to them, but now. Church, mark that. That's a radical statement. But now. The word means things are different now. Things are changing now. He who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, you got a sleeping bag, a knapsack, grab it. And he who has no sword, let him sell his jacket, his garment, and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And now he quotes from Isaiah. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Close quote. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said to him, Lord, look, there are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Or the word means in the Greek, which if we were to say today in the modern day tongue, he would say, forget it. It's a declaration of frustration on Jesus' part. It means you're not getting what I'm saying. And now coming out, that is out of the upper room, he went to the Mount of Olives. About an eighth of a mile away, by the way, from that point to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom. And his disciples followed him. His disciples followed him. That's called a Christian. When disciples, you know what a disciple is, right? In fact, technically, as I was being discipled by the Lord in preparing this message, I'm to get up now and follow him. I'm to follow him, first of all, in the preparation of this message, asking God to make it my own. That is my own life first. Lord, make this in my life first. And then to come out into the pulpit and then to teach and to announce. Now you become disciples. And then you leave this place and you say, Lord, make it my own. Cause me, Lord, to live this out. Why? We're in the 21st century, if you haven't caught on. The world's changed. And the world is changing. You never get that more clearly impressed upon your life than when you leave this country and then you come back. I was away from you last week, and obviously I'm standing here before you now. And every time that happens, my mind is a little bit more keen on this changing world. And if that wasn't enough, my ears were in tune to Friday evening's news. Did you happen to hear what came out in the news across all the news agencies on Friday evening? That we had heard that on Friday late afternoon or early evening that the United States bank failures have reached an all-time or I shouldn't say an all-time high, the highest since the time of the Great Depression in the 20s and 30s. Associated Press, Washington, D.C., 106. It's a big number that only tells part of the story. The number of banks that have failed so far this year have broken the 100 mark late on Friday, the most in nearly two decades. But the trouble in the banking system from bad loans and the recession goes even deeper, according to Associated Press. Dozens and perhaps hundreds of other banks remain open, even though they are as weak as many that have been shuttered. Regulators are seizing banks slowly and selectively, partly to avoid inciting panic, and partly because buyers for bad banks are hard to find. Syndicated columnist Charles Krauthammer said, quote, "The jury is in, and the Obama stimulus package has failed to perform, and the jobs promised from it look as though they may not return at all. Another worry lurks on the horizon. The well-used cash for clunkers program that gave the auto industry a quick monetary sugar rush may soon send the banking system even deeper into trouble, as those buyers may choose to walk away from their bank-purchased automobiles." That is a looming disaster, by the way, that's before us. Neil Cavuto, host of the Your World with Neil Cavuto on the Fox Business Channel, said, quote, "The bubble has burst. The days of retirement and anticipated ease are quickly evaporating from our American way of life. Christians' strength in difficult days will not be in the White House or on the Wall Street, but in God's Word and in God's house." And these are very challenging times, but this is a great time. It's a great time for us to be alive as Christians. I almost feel overprivileged. With all that's going on, you and I possess the answer to the meaning of life. You say, well, that's a grandioso statement. Well, it sounds grandioso if I was an idiot, but I'm only banking on my Bible. I'm not banking on the bank. I'm looking to the Word of God that will never change. It will never, never go anywhere. You guys, it is forever. It is eternal, not because I'm saying so. It's because it is true, and it has proven itself true, and it shall always be true. It is God's eternal Word. He never changes. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And we need to be very, very careful to be trusting Him at an hour like this. And at a time like this. You say, Jack, I don't quite get it. The stock market's almost at 10,000. We've almost bounced back. Take a deep breath while you can, my friend, but hang on. You need to be trusting Jesus Christ. Number one, verses 35 to 36. What is it that Jesus is trying to communicate to His followers 2,000 years ago? It's the same thing today, and it's this. God has promised to provide for us. God has promised to provide for us. And let me tell you something right now, and I don't mean to be too rough on you right now at all whatsoever, but if I were to use this point in some other country, maybe in Africa, where we've got a team flying back at this hour that's returning from Mali, one of the poorest countries in the world, you mentioned something like that, that God has promised to provide for us, and in a country like that, the people will start singing and shouting. Because you know what? They still know that they got a chicken when they get back home to slaughter and barbecue over the sticks that they're going to burn. And they know they're going to eat that night. And they got a couple of handful of beans and they're going to boil some of the grass and they're going to eat. And they're not worried about it. God provides. And they would say, amen. They know that. They've lived like that. You say, well, Pastor, God has promised to provide. Then how did my ski boat get repossessed last month? God did not promise us ski boats. See, we begin to think that, you know what? What about my airplane? What about my ski boats? What about my vacation home? What about my fill in the blank? God didn't promise us those things. We have been overblessed as a nation. He's been too good to us. He's so amazing. You're here right now, and you and I may be in some level of health. I don't know. We say, well, Pastor, I barely got here. Oh, but thank God you got here. And listen, well, I don't know if I'm going to live long enough to make it home. Well, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Well, you know what? Listen, to live is Christ, the Bible says. To die is gain. Hey, listen, you guys, if it all comes to a screeching halt in a moment, the Christian just gets richer. We're going home to see Jesus. God always provides. So we can never accuse him of not providing. We have clothes. None of you are naked, are you? Please. No. I mean, you may be impressed with yourself, but we don't think you're so hot. Keep your clothes on. God's provided clothing. And I want you to consider this. He has proven himself faithful. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, to the disciples, and I love it, when I sent you out, he's referring back to Luke chapter 9. When I sent you out without money bag and without backpack or without sandals, did you lack anything? And they quickly answered back, no, Jesus, we didn't lack anything. It was pretty amazing. That's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. I'll paraphrase it. This is what happened. Jesus said, okay, you guys, here's what I want you to do. I've given you the gospel. I want you to go. I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go out, and I don't want you to take anything. I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take any sleeping bags. You don't need to take nothing. You're going to be armed with the gospel. By the way, if you're a Christian today, so are you. Oh, you're armed with the gospel. You're a dangerous, dangerous thing in the eyes of Satan. In you dwells the knowledge to tell someone about the love of God and the forgiveness of sins that can set them free and rob them from the wicked, black, horrible crown of Satan and be placed, as it were, as a gem in the crown of Christ. You've got that power. The Holy Spirit is in you. You know how to get to heaven, and you are a great threat to the kingdom of darkness. It's amazing. Don't you love being a threat? Kind of makes you feel a little radical. Amazing. And he said, go. And remember when they came back, they said, Jesus, this is an awesome program. Demons even obey us. We raised the dead. People were healed. People were cleansed of leprosy. It's amazing. And Jesus said, hey, don't get too pumped up about that. That's nothing. Remember what he said? Get excited over the fact that your name is written down in heaven. Now that you get excited about. That's incredible. He said, did you lack anything when I sent you? Nope, didn't lack anything. And he's telling to them, well, now times have changed. God will provide. He's faithful to do that. But times have changed. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful. God is faithful. Kings of the earth someday will bow their knee. And when they bow, they're going to dip their head and put their scepter down at the foot of Jesus. And they'll have to confess, you've been faithful. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commands. He's faithful. God is faithful. You want to hear about some more faithfulness? I love this stuff. Watch this. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can turn there if you want. It's a huge portion of Scripture. Or you can just look at the screen. I just saw that. There it is. No one can serve two masters. Oh, we had to put this in granite and ship it to Wall Street right now. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. This morning I was, well, do I wear this shirt or do I wear the other shirt? Which shirt do I wear? Are these pants okay? So I'm sorry, I just shared that. I'm just... Is not life more than food and body more than your clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Watch this. You gotta love the way Jesus teaches. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Isn't that great? Jesus is saying, come on, disciples, wake up. You ever see a bird walking around going, man, it's really rough out there. I don't know how we're going to make it. You don't see a bird flying around with a shovel and a little rake and it's trying to plant some seed and it's just tapping its little foot waiting for the crop to grow so it can eat. They don't worry. Jesus says, listen, we need to be like that. Don't worry. You say, Pastor, it's easy for you to say, but I got so much to worry about. Don't worry. You know what's funny about worrying? 99% of the stuff we worry about never happens. Isn't that hilarious? It's almost like God's rubbing it in. You nincompoop. You knucklehead. Look at you worry. Jesus says, don't worry. You're more valuable even than the birds. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your height? In fact, if you worry, you'll get shorter. I don't know how that works, but I'm certain it does. It has to. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God, who so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you a little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things do the unbelievers, the Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows. And verse 33 is a home run. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. What an amazing declaration of Jesus. Listen, my friend, listen to this. If you are worrying about something right now, then you have assumed upon your own shoulders a responsibility that God has never intended for you to have. It's his business. And anything that you and I have outside of what God has promised to provide for us is most often a liability rather than a great blessing. Think about it. It's so sad and funny at the same time when you begin to acquire things. I remember being too young, making too much money. I was 19 years old, making too much money. It was legal. It was legal. I paid taxes and I worked hard at it. It was legal, but it was too much money to pay a young man. I got in trouble. I didn't do anything illegal. But here's how I got into trouble. I began to worry. Every paycheck, I watched my balance go up, and I got addicted to that. I'm a freak. If there's this much money in the bank account, if I wait one more month, how much more will it be? And if I stop eating, so there's no food bill, and if I don't go anywhere or do anything, it's going to get even bigger, faster. Okay, I'm a lunatic. And God, in his incredible love and mercy, wound up taking that all away from me. And I thank him for it. But you know what happens? You begin to hoard stuff up. Have you ever seen a chipmunk with nuts or whatever, the squirrels with nuts? They start packing up. Have you ever seen them? You got to watch them. You see, man, look at that greedy guy. He puts some nuts out there on the deck and they come and they pack in the... And then he runs somewhere and he puts them... I don't know how he does that. He pushes the nuts into the hole. Sits on it. Listen, we start... That works for squirrels because God programs squirrels to store up nuts for the winter. Squirrels store nuts. People, we don't do good when we store. God never made us to store. Because you know what happens? It begins to take a hold of our heart. It begins to grab onto us. It begins to possess us. Jesus says, did you ever lack anything? Nope, didn't lack a thing, Lord. All right. That's because I'm faithful. There's a sense where we are to be a provider. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But there's a sense where we begin to sneak in a little bit and begin to hang on to what God has given. And how do you know that's happening in your life? Church, listen, be very quiet. Don't jump up and say, it's the guy next to me. But if you begin to worry, then we're forgetting the power and the control and the ownership that's uniquely God's. We've brought nothing into this world, as the saying is, and it is certain we will take nothing out. We need strength. And the Christian at a time like this should be the strongest in our communities. We should be the ones on our streets that are saying, hey, you guys, how's it going? What's happening? Neighbors, what's up? You guys all right? The opportunity's coming. If that's not happening on your street, it's going to happen in time. Why? Because the world is going through its reaping of what it has sown. The Christian's hour is arriving. Our moment is coming to proclaim and to stand and to hand out the greatest news the world will ever know. And gold can't buy it, money can't buy it, oil can't buy it. It's free. It costs God everything, but it's free. And God is faithful. Another thing is this. He's not only promised to provide for us, but he's called us. Now listen, he's called us to do the same. I want you to mark that down. He has proven himself to be faithful, but now he has called us to do the same. As Christians, we should be the most faithful people in the world. How many of you are employers? Raise your hand. You're employers. Raise your hand. You should be the most faithful employer that your employees have ever known. How many of you are employees? Raise your hands. We should be the most faithful employees that the company or companies we work for have ever known. How many of you are husbands? Raise your hands. How many of you are wives? Raise your hands. How many of you are single? Raise your hand, just so you can raise your hand. There you go. Okay. The most faithful. The most faithful. Against what we feel, against what our emotions dictate, against who says what, the most faithful. You see, Jack, that's a tall order. Jesus turns to the disciples in a moment, and he's going to be announcing to them, as I have been faithful, now you be faithful. Look at verse 36. Then he said to them, it's the order of a commander. Did you love it? But now, circle that word. That's huge. We have two words in English. But now, there's a change in the air. Something's going to be different, boys. He who has a money bag, grab it. Take it. He who's got a backpack with a sleeping bag in it, a knapsack, grab it. And he who has no sword, sell his shirt and buy one. You're going to need it. What is Jesus announcing? He's been saying this, I've been feeding you guys, I've been sailing with you guys, I've been walking with you guys, I've been ministering with you guys, and I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going back home. You went to the ministry with me, and you got hungry, and I fed you. You got in a boat, you went out on the sea in the middle of the night, got stuck in a big storm, and I came walking on the water, and I rescued you. Thousands of people were following us. They were hearing the gospel. They wound up following us so far that they got far from home. And you came and you told me, Jesus said, you told me that they were weary and hungry and without their homes. And don't you love that story, by the way, when Jesus send them away. Can you imagine? Jesus, your church is getting too big. Will you send some people away? They're hungry. And Jesus turns to the disciples. Don't you, I would have loved to have seen their face. Can you imagine this? Can you guys hear me? Jesus says, why don't you guys, the 12 of you, you feed them. There's only about, I don't know, maybe 10,000 people here in total, because the Bible records 5,000 men. What if they had their wives and kids with them? Could have been 10, could have been 12,000 people. Jesus says, yeah, they are pretty pooped out, aren't they? And it is late in the day. Sundial's saying it's going to get dark soon. Why don't you feed him? Oh my goodness. You know what was happening? You can see him taking the training wheels right off the ministry card. You want us to feed them? We ain't got nothing. There's one little boy over here who's got a Happy Meal. Couple of fish and some bread. And Jesus showed them something that's impossible. You guys, Jesus is still doing impossible stuff. But as long as you and I are sticking our chest out and trying to pull it off on our own, don't get me wrong, we're to be responsible. But when we're not leaning on Him, we're not going to see any bread or any fish be produced like that. But when we do lean on Him, He's able, the Bible says, to open up the windows of heaven. Amen. And bless. He's called us to do the same. And watch this. Number one, money bag. What is He saying about that? I love this. By the way, if I had it my way, if I was a dictator of some seminary, I would go over this until the students were sick of hearing it. Number one, money bag. Jesus is saying, up until now, I've provided everything for you. And here's the deal. I'm going home. I'm going to get betrayed. That's in the process of the moment. I'm going to get beaten. My beard's going to get plucked out of my face, according to Isaiah chapter 50. According to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, we'll study that next week in detail. Don't miss it. The gospel in the Old Testament. My back's going to be laid wide open. I'm going to be so beaten before I even get to the cross that I will be unrecognizable as a human being. I'll be a slab of ground meat that even Mel Gibson in the movie The Passion could not come close to portraying. And people, Isaiah said, when they, God speaking of the moment, they will turn their faces away from me. A monster in appearance. And when I die, I will be in the ground, and on the third day I'll be risen from the dead, and I'm going home. And I'm going to have you carry on this message that you're about to learn in the next few hours of this weekend. And He's taking the training wheels off the cart. It's awesome. And He says, you know what? Be responsible with money. Don't you think there's a big reason why churches are a mockery and ministries are a mockery when it comes to money? Satan would love to take every ministry and crash it right into the wall in this area of money. A, it's either overspent, and 50% of churches in America today are on the brink of bankruptcy. That's an insult. It makes God look bad, don't you think? To the world. Men are out of control and they spend more than what they have in ministry. Jesus says, be responsible regarding money, boys, because I'm not going to be around here to babysit you guys anymore. It's time for you to put your ministry pants on, the big ones, and you wear them. Money bag, be responsible. It's God's money. Here at Calvary Chapel, we call God's money tools. Just to keep our hearts right. How many tools would it cost to get this microphone? How many tools are that? And then a knapsack. Jesus is saying, I sent you out before and you went into homes and people opened up the door and you got to sleep there. In the morning they gave you some tea and some cheese or whatever they gave you, falafel and shawarma, and they sent you out. Now you need to take a sleeping bag with you. Because it's going to get hostile out there, which leads to the next thing, which people freak out about this. Cracks me up. Jesus says, sell your jacket and buy a sword. Some people have said that can't be in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible. Jesus is saying you're going into a nutcase world and you need to defend yourself. You need to protect yourself. There's going to be people just out there to jump you. There's going to be people out there that are going to try to break into your home in the middle of the night to murder your children and to rape your wife. You need to defend yourself. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, listen to this. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you don't want to write that down, then write it, then somebody, write it on somebody's hand or something. Just write it down somewhere. This is a verse hardly ever spoken of and greatly misunderstood. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own house, he has denied the faith and has become worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. You say, well, Pastor, these are hard times. Listen, I understand that. That's why I'm quoting this verse. Man, I'm unemployed. I'm doing the best I can. Listen, many people, unemployment in California is over 10%. Huge. Listen. Go. Get out that application everywhere. And then when you're done handing them out, then get to In-N-Out Burger and flip, not pancakes, but whatever they make there. Burgers. Do something. Provide. Don't sit there and just wait. Well, if God wants me to work, the phone will ring. You can't do that. The Bible says if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. This is serious talk, you guys, and you need to hear it. No, I'm never coming back to this church again. Well, listen, Dr. Laura just said this the other day on the radio. If a man does not provide for his own home, he's worse than an unbeliever. We become so accustomed to the government taking care of us that we have forgotten God. God doesn't like that. That's why the government will soon not be able to take care of you. So we'll all look at God again. This is not going to win the most popular message in a series. I understand that. But my friend, listen. The Bible's eternal and it's global. And when a man in Africa reads that verse in 1 Timothy 5:8, that if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than an unbeliever, that means in the middle of the night, if a lion is coming to his home, that man kills that lion. If that mother, and this is another reason why God hates divorce, a man is to give his life to provide for his home if necessary. But when there's no man in the house because he's like the mama bear now, she's got the baby cubs, she's taking care of all the little cubs at home. You ever try to mess with little cubs with a mama bear around? I tell you, let me lovingly tell you this. My wife's going to say, I can't believe you said that. She's in here right now somewhere. Now she's scared to death. When a woman comes to this church, and it's on a weekly basis, sad to say, and she says, well, I just found out that my husband's sleeping with his secretary, and he's leaving me for her. She's half his age. And I knew something was coming. He started wearing a gold chain around his neck and bought a red sports car, and I felt something was going on. And he's completely left me, completely abandoned me. I got this two little ones to raise up. And listen, the women's ministry, they do an amazing job. Amazing job. And then eventually, sometimes someone of that need will get to me somehow. Maybe it's in the courtyard. And they'll say, Pastor Jack, my husband left me. I got two kids, and I don't know what to do. And I say, come here, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to call this attorney. Oh, I'm serious. I want you to call this attorney, and I want you to clean his clock. Mama Bear, now she has to provide for the family. God says, you've denied the faith. God's faithful. Has he ever left us? Has he ever walked out on us? No. He will never. We must not provide always. The Lord is faithful. Amen. Matthew 24:45. Jesus says, who then is a faithful steward, faithful servant of mine, whom when his master made him ruler over his household, to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when his master returns finds him so doing. Faithful. Listen to this. Psalm 50. This is great. Psalm 50 verse 10. God says this. Listen. God says, every animal of the forest is mine. How cool is that? I got two little Yorkshire Terriers. God's got elk. And he's got moose. Whales and all that stuff's his. He says, the cattle on 1,000 Chino Hills are mine. I know every bird in the mountains, he says, and every creature of the field, it's mine. And if I were hungry, would I come and ask you? The world is mine and all that is in it. Isn't that amazing? God is so good. God is faithful. Hey, this is kind of off my notes real quick. But first service, well, let me back up. We've had a cat hanging around our house. I think it's a cat. It's not a kitten, and it's not a cat. I don't do cats, so listen, it's an in-between cat. And it's black, green eyes. Very affectionate, so much so that I was reading my Bible the other day, and it got into the room, it's not our cat. We're trying to get rid of this thing. And it's driving our dogs nuts, and the cat gets up on the chair, goes behind my neck, and goes to sleep behind my neck. Like I'm wearing, well, you say, aw, and I'm thinking, so now I'm sneezing, I'm allergic. So all this stuff's going on, and all I hear is, okay? And then she stands, she's a little girl, she stands, she's looking in the house. Okay? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So Lisa said this morning, you got to announce it at the church somehow. Work it into your message somehow. Somebody can have her. Somebody can have her. And I listen how good God is. I mentioned it. It has no name. I mentioned it for service. And a woman, her cat has just died. She lives alone. She wanted another cat. But the last cat she had, his name was BC. Black Cat. That's what she said. I named him Black Cat, BC, because he's black. So what does God do? First service. I say, hey, you know what? We got this cat. You want the cat? The cat's going to come to second service at the beginning of second service. You can have the cat. God answered her prayers for her little, wanted another black kitty, and she took that cat home, and now she's home with that little cat. And you say, well, you know, that's a coincidence. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Mm-mm. My God says one little sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows about. God cares. God cares. And then listen to this, verse 37, it's also this. He does what he promises. And you guys, this is where we're going to leave off next week. It's point number two. We're going to pick this up next week, but I want you to check something out. In verse 37, we'll just kind of flirt with it for a moment. He says there, get your highlighter out, it is profound. For I say to you, that's the New Testament version of thus saith the Lord of the Old Testament. I say to you, that which is written, Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, must still be accomplished in me. You guys, listen how radical that is. Disciples. You guys, come on. I'm not being rude right now. I'm being accurate. Joseph Smith could never have said this. Muhammad could never have said this. Buddha could never have said this. Jesus says, the Old Testament scriptures, all that's written concerning me, I want you boys to pay attention. You're going to be learning something in the next few hours. It's always been written. When you were growing up as little Jewish boys, and your father before you, and father before him, and father before him, and you just keep going. From the beginning, the scriptures have been given, and they will be fulfilled. And Jesus says, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. It's a declaration of deity. Jesus Christ is announcing the scriptures. As it says in Psalm 40 and the book of Hebrews, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me. The book, the Bible, is about Jesus Christ, your Savior, your God, your Redeemer. It's absolutely awesome. And he says, listen. And he's challenging you, by the way, this morning. If you're a skeptic, he's taking you on, head on. And he's saying, it's all written about me. Search history and find out. Search and see. And I don't care if you have to travel land and sea in your search, do it. I can say that boldly. I feel like saying it boldly. I was in Rome this week, standing in places where not only the Roman government on placards by the National Park Service of Italy in Rome, They're not only talking about the Caesar or about this particular Augustus or about this particular person, but they're citing portions of Scripture from the New Testament and this from the Old Testament. And this is where Paul the Apostle spent his last night on earth, in the annals of Roman history. And when you go, have you been to the Colosseum? There's a cross there in the Colosseum as a tribute and a testament of those who gave their lives in the arena. And I tell you, all that stuff freaked me out. And I got blown away when I came to the Arch of Titus. Do you remember in the Luke's Gospel? I know I'm way over. I'm having a good time right now. You guys remember not too long ago in Luke's Gospel, we were just reading when Jesus says, "I tell you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down from this temple." Do you remember in 70 AD, Titus, Vespasian's son, came into Rome with the 5th Roman legion and leveled Jerusalem, and the temple caught fire and they dismantled it because the gold flowed between the stones. I'm telling you Roman history right now. And they scraped off the gold. They took it back to Rome. And Vespasian, his dad, had started the building of the Colosseum, but they ran out of money until Titus came back from Rome. I mean, Jerusalem, entering Rome. And as he entered Rome and went through the Victor's Arch, guess what they were carrying? The gold menorah from the temple. And it's etched there at Titus's arch in Rome. And it tells you right there in Roman history. And I love it. Man, are you a doubter today? Are you a skeptic? The Roman record says this is the image of the emblems and the articles taken from the temple in 70 AD from General Titus. And it's done there in artwork, massive. And I knew that. I knew that a long time ago because of my Bible. My Bible told me that. And my God will be faithful. He's faithful. And I want to leave you with this. We are going to be looking next week into that amazing little statement, verse 37. Look at it. He was numbered with the transgressors. What on earth does he mean? Where did that come from? What is Jesus setting in motion? What is going on? We are going to enter into the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. My friends, every Christian should know how to lead a Jewish person who won't read the New Testament, you know. Well, how do you lead a Jewish person to know Jesus as the Messiah? It's easy. Well, where do you go? Do you go to Matthew? No, they won't listen to him. Well, do you go to the book of Ephesians? Won't listen to that. What do you do? Genesis to Malachi. The Jewish scriptures. How do you think the Jewish people recognized Jesus as Messiah back then? And Jesus is going to take the disciples and he's going to go to Isaiah 53, verse 12. And next week, we're going to unpack that. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to come pumped. And the reason, because of what he did for us, demands our total and absolute worship and love. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now. And while you're closing your eyes, I'm serious about what I'm saying. I want you to Twitter your friends next week and tell them to come. There may be friends that you have at other churches. I don't want them to leave their churches, but they might want to come in here the next couple of weeks. And then I want to say this. There's some of you here today that we may not see each other again in this church beginning next week. Our relationship may be over. What I mean by that is, I'm going to say something right now that is going to be so offensive and purely holy that the conviction that you experience in the next few seconds is going to be from the throne of God. How do I know? It's been well rehearsed. When we worship Him, this one who has provided the very breath that we breathe, and we shortchange Him on worship. We don't come on time because it's only worship. And when it's time to close in the message, we sing songs of worship and we don't want to worship Him still. It is more important to us to get the grill of our car off of this property than to get our face on the ground in worship. We have sucked from God what we can. And right in the middle of what worship is to be, that love moment with your God, we walk out. We think it's the end of the show. And I want you to know that it has been an offense to God. He has convicted me for allowing it. If you walk out during worship, that's between you and God, and the heavens are witness today. But from this time on, you either come to worship Him or find some place that doesn't care about worshiping Him. You say, Pastor, do you realize how much money I give to this church? I don't know how much money you give to this church. I refuse to know that. I want to have a house, as God does, filled with worshipers. We're not playing church. He is awesome. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to love Him. And think of it this way, and I mean it with all holiness. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, in London, England, Spurgeon said that prayer and worship is intercourse with God. I don't want anyone interrupting. Think about it. I don't want anyone interrupting my most personal time. We have come together. Let us worship Him now in spirit and in truth. And if you can handle that, I'll see you next week. God bless you.